Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Today we're going to be looking at the millennial kingdom. I want to give you guys a good, thorough teaching on the millennium. Last time, of course, to catch you up where we are now, we studied chapter 19 as the tribulation came to a close when Christ came back to this earth in judgment. Jesus himself is going to come back and put down the rebellion against him and at the war of Armageddon. And then he's going to then prepare to set up his millennial kingdom. The millennium is mentioned only in this chapter in the entire book of Revelation. And it's mentioned as 1,000 years. But those of you that study the word and read it, you know that you actually see this kingdom spoken of throughout the scriptures. Here we see the phrase 1,000 years 6 times in the first 7 verses. For those of you that are taking notes, I'm going to give you scriptures. I'm going to give you different meanings that I want you to have so you can explain to others the teaching that you're going to learn this morning. Millennium comes from 2 Latin words, milli meaning 1,000 and annum meaning year. The 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on this earth. Chapter 20 is a division point for 3 main schools of eschatology. Eschatology is Bible prophecy. I'm going to give you these 3 schools of thought. The first one is post-millennialism. Post-millennialism says Jesus will come at the end of the 1,000 years and man will bring in the kingdom by preaching of the gospel. This view was a view before the 20th century because at that time, it looked like the whole world was turning to Christ and would be converted. But as time went on, in the first half of the 20th century, we had what? 2 world wars. We had a global depression. We had the rise of communism. We had atomic weapons and missiles where now there is the capability to destroy the entire world. The second school of eschatology is amillennialism. It's also emphasizing the coming of Christ, but here's the problem. This view actually spiritualizes the 1,000 years, as it does the entire book of Revelation. It means nothing in Revelation is taken literal. And of course, when we've been studying the book of Revelation, we know that it is literal unless it tells us in its context it's speaking symbolically. And there's many times when I have a special thought or an idea on it, I will come up front and I'll tell you, I can't support this in scripture, but this is how I think on it or believe or feel on it. You can take it, pray about it, and throw it out, do whatever you want to do with it. But we do take it literal. That view claims a millennium is actually the age that you and I are now living in. One commentator's interpretation is that the millennium is going on in heaven while the tribulation is going on down here on earth. You know, I look at these different schools of thought and I'm thinking, I'm not no Bible scholar, but just reading the scriptures, if you just read the scriptures, they're clear, they're plain. The tribulation is 7 years. The millennium is 1,000. How can they feel that the millennium's going on in heaven while the tribulation's on earth? Does something tweak inside your brain? It just don't make sense, man. The brain cells are going, 7,000, 7,000, you know, 1,000. It just don't add up. Most amillennialists say that all the events recorded here in the book of Revelation are somehow fitted into the facts of history. Incredible. The third school of eschatology is premillennialism. It takes us here in chapter 20 at what it literally says, as it does all the book of Revelation, as you and I have been studying. Applying the literal interpretation unless the context tells us otherwise. That's how you take it. For example, when we looked at chapter 19, It says when Jesus comes back, out of his mouth will go a sharp two-edged sword. Now, I've seen people swallow swords, but I've never seen someone go, and a sword come out of his mouth. Well, we see that in chapter 19, verse 15. So here's the question. Does this mean a literal sword goes out of the Lord's mouth? Well, think about this. Scripture teaches that the sword is what? The Word of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And this is what I love about the Word of God. You ready? It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You want to know where your heart is really before God? You want to know where your thought process is before God? Read the Word every day, and God will reveal it. You know, it'll just turn you to the Lord. Using Scripture to back and support Scripture will help you understand what John is talking about. And you know that. Whenever I would explain something, I would give you scriptural, biblical references from the Old and New Testament to support what I was teaching you out of God's Word. I believe Scripture supports Scripture. Pastor Raul Reese used to teach us there in West Covina in the 80s, where Scripture is silent, I must be silent. You can't make nothing up, man. I mean, when I first got saved, I was in 5 different ministries. I just was so zealous for the Lord. I'm fire, man. I mean, man, I'm married. I got married and I got 3 kids. And I was just full on in the ministry, like 5 days out of the 7 days a week. And you know what? My wife allowed me to, because I spent all my time in the world before. So she allowed me to do that. And because I was so involved, people would come up to me and they'd say, "Hey, Rick, come here, man. I see you here all the time, so you must know. What does this mean right here?" And they would read the Scripture. And now remember, I was a baby in Jesus, okay? I'd go, man, in my mind I'm thinking, I don't know what that means, so I'd make something up, you know, and I'd make something up. And then I realized as I'm reading the Word that every word I share, I'm going to have to give an account to Jesus on that day. And I thought, man, I have been blowing it. So I'd have to go back and say, you know what, man? What I told you wasn't correct. My wife told me that, but no, I didn't say that either. Just making sure you guys are awake with me here. No, I'd go back and I'd tell them, and this is what I do now. If I don't know or I'm not sure, I'll just tell people, you know what, give me a couple days, or by Wednesday or by Sunday, I'll find out what it is, and I'll try to get the interpretation for you and what it means. That's the best way to do it. Scripture supports Scripture. But one thing we also need to know as a church is scriptural reason for our interpretation. What is the reason for our interpretation? You just can't spiritualize Scripture on any basis you want, even though that's what many do today. You see, anybody can take one verse. I could take one verse and probably give you at least 2 or 3 meanings. But the idea is, and this is what I love about studying verse by verse, because there's only one interpretation when you go verse by verse through the Word. You can't do 2 or 3 interpretations. That's how cults and occults get started. They come up with their own interpretation of the Word than what the Word is literally teaching. Anyone studying Scripture can understand that Revelation chapter 20 makes it clear there can be no millennial, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ until he first returns. He's got to come back first. I mean, let's stick with what the Word of God says. The early church believed in what was known as chiliasm, which is a belief in the literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Those who rejected this belief were considered to be in a state of heresy. Heresy. Later, there came in the teaching that the 1,000 years would be established by the church, that we were going to bring it in. The church would bring about a perfect world, And then Jesus would come back and find everything in order. All nice, honky-dory, cool. Well, guess what? We have a major problem. Because as we've been studying, Jesus is coming back in what? Judgment. He's coming back in judgment. So if everything was in order, there would be no need to put down rebellion, to judge, and to make war. So that teaching isn't right. In 1883, a commentator named Justin Smith made this statement. But upon the other hand, what a tremendous force is the Christianity of today when all is said. It is conceivable that this auspicious power, which has so rapidly taken possession of the wide earth, can dwindle into the imbecility which some millenarians appear to predict for it. You see, those of us who are premillennialists would be called pessimists back in 1883. Because you and I today are predicting that the world is going to get worse and that there will be an apostasy in the church before Christ returns. It's going to get worse. It may level off, but it's getting worse. In fact, let me go as far as to say this. If Jesus didn't return, we would literally obliterate ourselves. We'd blow ourselves up, man, because that's the way man is. Paul made this clear in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. He said, let no one deceive you. Who's he talking about? He's talking to the church, to us, Christians. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? Remember when we studied Thessalonians? That day is the rapture, when Christ comes for us in the clouds. For that day will not come unless what's got to happen first? The falling away comes first. Then that day, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. You see, church, you and I are not looking for Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ, man. He's coming. But there's a falling away. How many people? We could all stand up and give testimony. How many people do we know today that aren't walking with Jesus? Oh, they know him. They know him. They've been at church. They've tasted the goodness of his word and the blessing of worship corporately with the body. And they're not walking with him. And if there's ever been a time in the last 2,000 years to walk with Jesus, it's now. As we're that generation that is going to witness his soon return. We can't be sleeping. You see, this commentator didn't believe that. Because he goes on to say this, listen. Now remember, this is 1883. It has been said that in 25 more years, if the present rate of progress continues, India will become as thoroughly Christian as Great Britain is today. There will be 30 million of Christians in China, and Japan will be as fully Christianized as America is now. The old systems, they tell us, are honeycombed through and through by Christian influence. It looks as if a day may soon come when these systems, struck by vigorous blows, will fall in a tremendous collapse. Meantime, every weapon formed against Christianity breaks in the hand that holds it. Already the Lord's right hand has gotten him victory. That's interesting. You know why? You look at the fact today that Great Britain has only 2% of its people claiming to be Christians. It's been getting worse. See, we need to understand in 1883, their knowledge of Bible prophecy was really limited. When I was working at the van conversion shop down in Glendora, there was a guy that came in. You guys that know the Azusa very well on Azusa Avenue by the freeway there, remember Dick's gun shop that used to be there? He came in to have us do some work on his van. And, of course, I shared the gospel with him, witnessed to him. And he goes, you know, I got these religious books. And I'd like to give them to you. He brought them in. They were a four books, this thick, 4 inches thick, of Adam Clark's commentary on the Bible. Adam Clark published them in 1850. And so the first time I taught through Revelation, I go, man, I want to see what Adam's got down. And I was reading it. You know who he believed the Antichrist was? Alexander the Great. They didn't have the knowledge that we have today. In speaking of the last days, Daniel was told in Daniel 12, verse 4, But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and here it is, and knowledge shall increase. Knowledge shall increase. Well, we know since 1903 that knowledge has increased. You're thinking, why start with 1903? It's when the first Harley-Davidson rode off the rack. Come on, baby. Well, it was a gas-powered motor. I mean, we were moving from horses and buggies. And knowledge has been increasing, man. Look at all through the 1900s, where we've progressed to today in the 20s, man. It's incredible. Today we see a growing number of people getting interested in what? Prophecy, Nostradamus, all these prophecy channels, demonic activity, spiritual paranoia. The unfortunate thing is there are those who are teaching on the subject of eschatology, Bible prophecy, and you know what? They have never really studied it. Man, unless you've got an idea of how prophecy works and what it's all about and reading the scriptures, you don't understand. You're clueless. That's what I love about reading through the Word. You know, you guys know my testimony. In 81, I made a vow to God to read once through the Word, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. January 1st, I started my 32nd time through the Bible. Now when I study and I read something in the New Testament, scriptures, the Holy Spirit, man, I love him, man. He just brings the scriptures back. And I go, where's that at? You know, and so I go on my quick verse on my laptop and I'm looking in the Old Testament and I put word search and try to find that scripture. I'm getting to the place where I can almost know when you ask me, where's this verse at? I can almost tell you if it's in the Old and New Testament. I'm almost at the place I can almost nail one of the 66 books, which book it's in. And man, there's sometimes I can give you the chapter, and then there's those times. There are those times I can give you the book, the chapter, and the verse, man. I love the Holy Spirit because he brings it back to our remembrance. That's why I encourage you guys, read the Word, man. The more you give the Holy Spirit, the more you can bring it back out. And you're sitting there going, man, you are a trip, Lord. I love you. It's all these scriptures start coming when you read. Here's the thing. I've never gone to cemetery. I mean seminary. Did I say cemetery? I've never gone there. I don't claim to have, you know, any special qualifications for prophecy, Bible prophecy. But man, it's always intrigued me. And ever since I got saved, for over 31 years now, I've been studying it. You know why? I want to watch what the Bible predicts is going to happen. I want to see on the news and in the world the sparks of it starting. Because when I see those sparks, it fires me up, man. Does it excite you? I mean, it gets you excited saying, check this out, man. Check that out. Oh, the Bible. Oh, we're getting closer. You know, we're walking around looking up for our redemption draweth nearer. You know, it's like awesome. It's a blessing, man. Prophecy is a blessing. It's like that website. Remember that website a while back? I think it was a few years ago. It predicted and set the date of October 5th for the rapture of the church to take place. You remember that? There was actually a family in this fellowship that October 4th that night, they packed stuff and sat up on their roof waiting for Jesus to come back. I told my wife, put that back. I'm just kidding. She was here first service, so I can say that. But October 5th was the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, one of the Jewish feasts that they celebrate. It was actually the Feast of Trumpets. Somehow, these people calculated that Jesus was coming at the rapture for you and I on the 5th. But as we've studied, and you guys know this, because you guys study the Word with me week after week, Scripture is clear. No one knows the day or the hour of the rapture when Jesus is going to return. Remember what he said in Mark 13, verse 32 and 33? He said, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. He said, nor the Son. Speaking of himself, and why was that? Because remember, when Jesus came and was born in the flesh, when God came born in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, He set aside that part of his deity so he could live and walk as we do and be sinless and die on the cross, a sinless substitute for us. So that's why he said that while he was on earth. Now he's with Jesus or with God, the Father. You think he knows when he's coming back? Sure he does. He's God. He said, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Now here's the deal. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be this coming week. It could be in a month. It could be in a year. Man, it could be 5 to 10 years. We don't know. The only thing that we do know, and here it is, we are the generation that will be around when Jesus comes at the rapture, and we need to be watching. Think about that. The number one prophecy, I've shared this many times, May 14th, 1948. Jews went before the United Nations in New York, declared their sovereignty after 2,000 years. When Titus led the Roman army in AD 71 and destroyed and burnt down Jerusalem and the temple, the Jews had been from their homeland for 2,000 years. They came back in. Judges chapter 9 is the first time reading from Genesis. You see the fig tree referred to as Israel. Jesus gave the parable in Matthew 24 about the fig tree. When you see its branches bring forth and bring forth buds, talking about it coming back into the land and blossoming. The second major prophecy was the war in June of 1967, the Six-Day War, when after 2,500 years, for the first time, the Jews took Jerusalem back out of Gentile control. Remember, who took Jerusalem first? Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, when he led them all captive. From that time, there were Gentile rulers ruling over Jerusalem until the Six-Day War when Jews took back Jerusalem, man. Two major prophecies that put us in that generation. So do I know the day and the hour Jesus is coming? Man, I wanted to say, yeah, but I ain't telling you, but that's not true. I don't know. But it's like Jesus said. He said, man, you can discern the skies. When it's real red and everything, you know it's going to be hot. It's like you guys fanning this morning. And then he says, yeah, when you see it real dark and clouds, you know a storm is coming. He says, how can you not then see the signs of the time? We're in this time frame, man. That's the exciting part for us as believers. We're at that place that Jesus could come at any time. 2 Peter 1, verse 16 and 17, Peter said this, knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture, what we're studying here, is of any private interpretation. It's not my interpretation or yours or anybody else's. For prophecy never came by the will of man. I can't just make, well, I could make up things, but you're going to find real quick it's not going to line up with the rest of Scripture. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, all I know is we're seeing the setting of the stage for Christ's soon return. Church, I'm telling you, everything is in place. Everything is in position right now as we speak this morning. There is not one thing biblically, prophetically, that needs to happen before Jesus can take us home. It's already. That's the exciting thing about this. Jesus is coming back to this earth before the millennium, pre-millennium. That's what we are. He's coming back before the millennium begins, and he's also coming at the rapture before the tribulation begins. Now, there's a few reasons why we know this. First of all, there can be no millennium until Satan is removed. Now, you're probably asking, well, why would you say that, Rick? Well, because you can't have an ideal state on earth. You can't have heaven on earth as long as Satan is running around with his evil. You can't. Secondly, the curse of sin has to be removed from the physical earth before a millennium can be established. The curse of sin has not yet been removed from this earth. I mean, the last time I checked, I'm still a sinner. You know, my heart, my mind doesn't always think of godly things and good things. Is there anybody in here whose mind thinks of good things all the time? Godly? Inspirational? One person. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 8, verses 19 to 23. He says, speaking of this present condition of the earth, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, wanting to be delivered. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit." Those of us who are Christians, we've been given the Holy Spirit when we accepted Christ. It's the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within us saying, "Oh man, Lord, when are you coming back? Lord, I'm so sick and tired of being sick and tired. Lord, my health is going down. Lord, this is happening. Oh man, how am I going to pay my mortgage?" You guys are going, "Man, you're stressing me out, Rick." But that's where we're at, isn't it? You know what I've learned, man? The more we go through, you know what God does in and through it? Gets us on our knees to trust him and just rely on him. That's all it is. I hear people say, "Man, God must hate me. I'm going through this and this." And no, God doesn't hate you. He allows things to happen many times to show us our heart if we're still going to trust him, or if we're going to get mad and say, "That's it, God, I'm done with you." Or if we're going to trust him, man, and get on our knees and say, "You know what, God, I can't do this. Help me, please. I need your help." Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. What adoption? The redemption of our body, the rapture, the first resurrection. We're waiting, man. Thirdly, the tribulation martyrs will be raised from the dead and given rewards. There's going to be people that get saved through that seven-year time period. Some Bible scholars believe this first resurrection is going to be in stages. But that's interesting because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 24. Now, I'm giving you guys these scriptures, so if anybody ever comes to you with that kind of doctrine, that there's going to be stages of the rapture, I want you to know these scriptures here to prove that that's not so. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 24, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now again, fallen asleep means what in Scripture? They died physically. "For since by man came death," Adam and Eve, Adam sinned, brought death. "Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead, by Jesus, the God-man, who resurrected from the dead. For as in Adam, all die." I got some terrible statistics for you guys this morning. You ready for this? Don't ever forget this. 10 out of 10 of us is going to die. Unless the rapture happens, man. He said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." The resurrection. "But each one in his order." Here's the order, okay? You ready? Here's the order. When they come and say there's different degrees of raptures, give them this. Here it is. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Come on, church. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom over to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power at the end of the millennium, man. Awesome stuff. But people ask me all the time, "Wait a minute, Rick, if the church started at Acts chapter 2, how many of you know we're still writing the book of Acts for the last 2,000 years? If the church started in Acts chapter 2, what about the Old Testament believers? Where do they fit in?" Well, man, I'm glad you guys are really, you know, hitting me with these questions. Good stuff. The Old Testament saints are also going to be a part of the first resurrection. You ready for this? Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. "At that time, Michael shall stand up." Who's Michael? Michael is one of the archangels. You have Michael, the warrior, dude I would have hung out with. Then you have Gabriel, the messenger angel. And who knows the archangel? Who knows how many others he might have? "At that time, Michael shall stand up, The great prince, notice what he does. He stands watch over the sons of your people, Daniel, over the Jews. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time, the tribulation period. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. That's a reference to the book of life. Many of those who sleep in the dust. Again, sleep means what? They died physically. Many of those who died the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise, here we are, church. Man, you guys. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, sharing Jesus with them, man, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge, of course, shall increase. Lastly, the last reason, the millennium is the final testing of man under ideal conditions. How many people have you talked to and they said, hey, Rick, if there was no sin here, you know, we'd be great. Not. This is the answer to those who say there is nothing wrong in man, which circumstances and conditions can't change. How many times have we read in the paper about these guys that win these millions of dollars, mega millionaires? They go through a divorce. Their kids end up, you know, in jail or dope fiends, alcoholics, party life. They buy all this stuff and there's nothing that makes them happy. Circumstances like that won't change. How many times, and don't raise your hands, how many times did you say, man, if I only had $1 million, cruise, I'd be cool. No, you wouldn't. It'd be worse. You'd have guys like me wanting to steal it from you. No, I'm just kidding. I would have BC before Christ. Yeah, the fact remains. Man is an incurable sinner. How do I know that? Even at the end of the millennium, as we're going to see when we finish chapter 20 next week, we'll see that man is still in rebellion against God. Radical. And Jesus is sitting in Jerusalem in the fourth temple, the millennial temple, reigning. And we are in our glorified bodies. And it says, as we're going to see next week, that people that made it through the seven-year tribulation in their regular bodies, when we come back with Jesus and he burns the earth, renews it, and sets up his thousand-year millennial reign, they're going to go into the millennium in their regular bodies and repopulate. We're going to see that in a moment. A baby is going to die at the age of 100. A baby. So that means I'm 58. I'm still a baby. I'm a youngster. Don't let the gray hair fool you. They're going to make it through and they're going to live. And so here's the deal. Satan is going to be let loose out of the bottomless pit and he is actually going to deceive them, man. As the sand on the seashore, a multitude, and they're going to come against Jesus. See, they're going to have to choose to receive Christ as Lord and Savior or to reject him. And here, all these people are going to reject him. That blows me away. They're going to reject him, and Jesus is going to wipe them out. And then we got the white throne judgment, man. Awesome stuff. Look at verse 1. We're going to cover these six verses kind of quick as we finish here. Chapter 20, John the apostle says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, after the 1,000 years, he must be released for a short while. Now, the bottomless pit spoken of here is not the same as hell. It's the abyss. You heard of the abyss? I mean, we've talked about in our study. Here, let me give you a couple verses. Look up. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 talks about it. Chapter 9, verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 7. And chapter 17, verse 8. The abyss. It's a place where Satan is going to be confined or imprisoned. And he's going to be there hanging. He's going to be hanging in this pit with this chain for 1,000 years. That whole time. Now, Some believe the chaining of Satan actually took place when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to ascend to heaven. But even though Jesus did win his victory over Satan at the cross, the sentence against the devil has not yet been initiated. It hasn't been carried out yet. It's going to happen. Satan is a defeated foe. But I want you guys to understand something, church. He is still free to attack us, God's people, and to oppose God's work. I thought of 1 Peter 5:8. Remember what Peter said? Peter said, be sober. Notice the very first thing in this verse, be sober. That word sober, translated from the original Greek to our English, all the original text, means alert. It means don't fill your mind with anything that clouds it or makes it to where it blurs being alert and looking for Jesus' return. Be sober, be vigilant, fight. Paul the Apostle, 2 Timothy chapter 4, told his son Timothy in the faith, 3 weeks before he's going to have his head cut off in a guillotine in a Roman arena. He said, man, fight the good fight. How many of you guys know this Christianity fight? It's a good fight. It's a good fight, man. And we're all locked together fighting in this fight for God's glory and his kingdom. He said, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's walking around. But I like what Pastor Raul Reese said back in the 80s when I was growing up in the church here in West Covina. He said, you know what? For us as Christians, Satan ain't got no teeth. He'll just sit there and try to gum you to death. That's all he can do, man. He can't touch us. He can't do nothing. A guy named James Gray said, if Satan is bound today, it must be with a terribly long chain. I say amen to that. The question we might have is, why is Satan loosed after God binds him in the bottomless pit? Why would God do that? Well, again, as I just shared, verse 8 says he'll be let out to deceive the nations one more time. And the reason being is because all these people are going to be repopulated through the 1,000 years. We won't. We're going to have glorified bodies. Jesus said, you know, we aren't going to be like male or female. We're going to be like one of the angels. You know, they don't reproduce or anything like that. We're going to have a glorified body. Look at verse 4. John says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. Now think about that a minute. What religion have we been watching lately that beheads people if they don't convert to their religion? Come on, church. Could this be a major rising religion that after the rapture happens is going to take over the earth? Look what it says here. Why beheading? Why not shot at or thrown off a cliff? Or why beheading? Maybe God's given us a clue. I don't know. I don't know. Food for thought. But look what it says here. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, the rapture. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You see, the purpose for the millennial kingdom will be the fulfillment of God's promise, not only to Israel, but also to Jesus. Read Psalm 2, Psalm chapter 2, and read Luke 1, verse 30 and 33 later. Jesus reaffirmed these promises to his own apostles in Luke 22, verse 29 and 30. Remember, listen to what Jesus said. He says, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Guys, the marriage supper of the Lamb, man. That's for all of us. We're going to sit there. We're going to eat and drink. Man, you know, I made a vow before God when I got saved that I would never touch liquor again, alcohol at all, ever. I don't even drink NyQuil because it's got liquor in it. You know, a little bit of alcohol in it, man. Jesus gave me that scripture where he told his disciples, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until we drink it fresh in my kingdom. And I said, amen, Lord, until we meet in your kingdom. And that's it. I'm waiting for that day when he comes and I'm sitting there and he goes, Rick, for all you do, this one's for you, bud. No, I'm just kidding. He's going to say that to each of us, man. I love it for all you guys do. I mean, we are his representatives, amen, here on earth. At least we try to be. This kingdom will be a time of Christ's glory when all nature will be set free from the bondage of sin. It will also be God's final demonstration of the sinfulness of sin, the wickedness of the human heart apart from God's grace. As we studied the Wednesday night, you and I, because of Jesus, this is a trip. Listen to this for those of you who weren't here Wednesday. Do you know because of Jesus, you and I stay in a perfect standing positionally before God all the time? Even when you're going through your downtime, even when you're angry, even when you say things you shouldn't say, even when you hurt people you shouldn't hurt, you're standing before God positionally as in Jesus Christ, and that never changes. It makes me want to be more like him, man, and not be an idiot that I am at times. These two resurrections are 1,000 years apart, 1,000 years. The first is of the saved, which is going to be a blessing. And the second is of all the lost bringing judgment. Jesus said in John 5, verse 28 and 29, and I'm almost ready to wrap up here. He said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, now what's he mean? We're goody two-shoes, never did dope or alcohol or robbed anybody? No. That's not what he's talking about. Those who have done good are the ones who have had their sins washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Those are those who are believers, us who are believers, who are positionally in a right standing before God, as we studied in Corinthians chapter 1. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, the white throne judgment. Notice verse 6 says, these resurrected believers are going to share Christ's glorious life. Did you guys see that? Reigning as kings and priests with him. You ready for this one? Hold on to your chairs. You ready for this? Never to experience, I say never, to experience the second death, which is a lake of fire or hell. You can take that to the bank, according to verse 14. We'll see next week as we finish chapter 20. Guys, you will never experience that. Don't go through the head trips. Man, I wonder if I got to rededicate. I wonder if, you know, am I still saved? Come on, man. Half the time I wake up in the morning, I ask myself that question. You still saved, little Holmes? You know, Ricky? I know I'm saved. Not because of me, because of him. And you're saved because of him, not because of you. Because I'm gonna let you in for some really bad news. I know this is going to bum most of you out, and I'm sorry for this, but all of you are going to sin in the course of the rest of the day. No, you're saying I'm good. Yep, you are. Some of you might even cut somebody off on 395. Some of you might get one of those big pink purple trucks up here tailgating you, and you're going to go ballistic. Because of the earth's perfect conditions, people are going to live long lives. But, you know, I want to read this. I want to end with this. People are going to live long lives. Hold on right there. Well, actually, we're done with Revelation. Turn over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65. It's in the Old Testament. Look at verse 17. Here it is. God speaking about the millennium. He says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, somebody said, wait a minute, Rick. He's talking about after the white throne when we go off into the new heavens and new earth. If that was the case, why are there sinners here? Why would there be death here? Because we're not going to die in the new heavens, new earth. This is a millennial reign when we're going to be. Because when Jesus comes back, remember, he's going to burn the earth. He's not destroying it. He's going to burn it and renew it into the days of Adam and Eve when it was like that. This is what we're reading here. Look. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, men 1,000 years. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Guys, this is us. We're the elect. We're his kids. We're going to long enjoy the work of our hands that we're doing now before that, before we're rewarded at the Bema Seat, at the rapture. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they even call, you guys ready for this? I will answer. Before you're even saying, Father, help me, or God, he's answering already. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb, is there going to be animals in the millennium? Come on. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. And dust shall be the serpent, the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. There it is, man. An insight glimpse into the millennium that we're going to be reigning as kings and priests. Powerful. You know, it's throughout time, man has dreamed of an age in which the whole entire race will be free from war, sickness, hunger, pain, sorrow, even death. Men have tried to achieve this on their own and have failed terribly. But guys, when Jesus comes back, and when he reigns on David's throne here on this earth for 1,000 years, he will deliver us from the oppression of Satan and sin. After the rapture, those who are left are going to think that we've entered the age of Aquarius. And you know what? They're going to have no clue. But a rude awakening is they're going to have entered into the 7-year tribulation, a period that has never been since nor will ever be again. Next week, your homework, read all of chapter 20. Read it about 10 times. Pray about it. Meditate on it. And let's see what God's Spirit shows you when we come together next week to study it. We have Satan's final rebellion. Satan is finally, you guys ready? He's finally going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And just before he's thrown in, I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to say, God, wait. Let me just do one thing. For all you guys, this is for you. Give me those brass knuckles, Peter. Okay, devil, stick it out there, man. This is for all you guys. Think God will let me do that? Not. I'd like to. You guys go, man, I'd like to. Dude's been on me all the time. We're going to see him get thrown into the lake of fire. And the second death, the second resurrection, is all who have ever lived since Adam and Eve and died without God will stand before the great white throne judgment to be judged and then cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Incredible, man. I'm glad I'm on the winning team. Amen, church. Let's pray.